Okay, hello everybody. Welcome to the afternoon session, aka I won't fall asleep if you don't session. Or if you do, I will not acknowledge it. I'll leave you to it. Sorry? Yeah. I was saying on the train back from Sydney last week, someone fell asleep in the carriage and snored like so, and not like kind of like having mini apneas the whole way back, and it was the awkwardest train carriage I've ever been on, because we're all like, because everyone's following along, and then he stopped snoring. What? Exactly. I was like, I wanted to have a little retractable stick to poke him with to check everything was okay, but he started snoring again, and there was this audible Never been so glad to hear anyone snore. I was saying to Tim, thankfully it wasn't, because I've seen more arguments on a quiet carriage than I have on any other carriage. My favourite was a Scottish lady, and they're the calmest nation on earth, so I'm sure she was the exception. I played football with some guys from Scotland. They were very calmish. And this lady, these two people had made the mistake of not reading the quiet carriage sign. So they're having a mid-level conversation, and this lady's sort of turning and shaking her head wasn't working, so it turned into a stand-up screaming match about this should be the quiet carriage, which the irony was lost on her entirely. But since then, I've sworn off quiet carriages. Anyway, that was nothing to do with what I was talking about, other than to say, if you're going to fall asleep, try not to snore, because we'll all notice. So we're following on, looking at chapter 7 again from the book I have the only hard copy of and am taking bids, aka a ransom, because Tim gave it to me. I'll be handing that back. But in 2 Samuel 7, we find David reaching what kind of will look like his promised land in lots of ways. You know, he's had this dream, this heart, this fulfillment after God, and he finds himself in this place in 2 Samuel 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'd recommend chapter 7 of this book for you if you'd like some in-depth study. 2 Samuel 7. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Father, we hear words of your promises, we hear words of your guiding and your leading, all the time, Lord, and we love it. We like when they're clear, we like when they're easy, we like when they're straightforward, we like when they're explicit and detailed, and that's not often the case. Lord, you speak to us in a myriad of ways and a myriad of voices. Lord, there are times when you speak to us in ways that are clear and succinct. Or there are other times where we feel, as I've heard people's hearts here, we feel like we go years just obeying in faithfulness. Lord, I pray that in this session, as we think about that hunger for clear guidance and that desire to be faithful to you, Lord, I pray you speak to us now in whatever way you choose, so that we can have heard from you as we seek to live our lives in the world you have us in. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been sharing bits of my story as we've gone along, and like I said, I'm going to go a bit more in depth tomorrow. But you kind of heard the story of 2 years ago, where I arrived at a place of struggling to get out of the car after a day at work, feeling like I didn't have the energy to kind of physically open that door and make way up the steps and go into the house, because I just felt so wrung out. So tired. Some of you shared how you can relate to seasons like that for yourself. For me, it was not just the feeling like I'd run out of energy for a job. I feel like I'd run to the end of my dream. There's a great movie. There's a great movie starring Jim Carrey, and that's a very short pool of great movies to choose from. He's been in some terrible movies, but he was in a great movie, and the name has just skipped my brain. There it goes. He's on a TV show, and his whole world is kind of orchestrated around him, and he doesn't know it. What's the name of that? Truman Show, thank you. I was going to say Newman, and that was Seinfeld. The Truman Show. So this guy's whole life has been kind of fabricated around him, and he doesn't realize it. His neighbors and friends, they're all extras. Every circumstance of his life is organized to be some sort of advertisement. He'd walk past a car that happened to be the brand new car that was being beamed out to the world and sold as an ad. And he had no idea this was happening. And then he started getting suspicious. A piece of lighting debris fell down and he wondered what it was, and the explanations they gave didn't make sense. He started thinking back over his life and all the bits of the world that had been built for him, and sort of stopped making sense. He's like, yeah, so why have I never left this island? Why is it that the weather always follows this predictable kind of pattern? And so one night, despite all the attempts of the external forces to kind of distract him and to keep telling him that what he was experiencing was reality, he had enough. He snuck out and he made his way down to the fake ocean, the ocean that had been constructed for him, and he climbed aboard a boat that he was had been too afraid to sail previously. And he's sailing on this boat. And of course, the directors don't want him to escape. This is their cash cow, right? Keeping him in this world is important to them. So they orchestrate this massive storm to blow up because they control the weather, and the boat's getting buffeted around until eventually he stands at the front of the boat and he says, "It doesn't matter what you do, I'm not going back." And so they flip the switch. The storm drops. It goes calm and his boat sails on towards the horizon. And then it stops. Bang. His boat hits the end of what has been an elaborate stage that's been built around him. This big dome that had been his entire world, his entire life, all that he'd known, seen, done and dreamed had occurred in this dome. And then his boat hits the end of it. At that moment, I imagine Truman's mind just blowing into a million pieces. Everything he suspected, everything he wondered, everything he'd ever known, he'd reached the end of. The final scene of that movie is Truman kind of wandering. He finds a little ledge at the edge of the dome, and he wanders till he finds a door handle that kind of leads out, and you see the door open, and he stands there and he turns around and he kind of addresses this camera in this cheesy line, but he's about to head off into a world he's never known. For me, 2 years ago, I found myself hitting a similar point. My life for the 15 years had been built around being a pastor. I went to Bible college. In year 12, I chose subjects that I thought might have been handy for Bible college. There aren't any. So I just didn't take school very seriously. I went and worked some jobs. I didn't do my trade. I just worked as a laborer to get enough cash together to be able to put myself through college, because it wasn't fee help. And we didn't have the money as a family, so I kind of worked just myself to kind of save money in a short-term kind of way. Then went to college, met my wife in the second year of college. She was studying there as well. We fell in love and got married, all whilst kind of pursuing this dream of me becoming a pastor. And our kids were all born in pastoral ministry. It had been nearly half my life had been spent. And for some of you guys, 15 years is, you know, a drop in the ocean, but for me it had been half my life invested following after pursuing one dream. And then as I sat in the car in that moment, and in the moments that were around that, I realized I'd crashed into my wall. I'd hit my dream, this horizon. I didn't really know what was next. It's not just I talked about the financial impact of that and the difficulty of that. That's nothing compared to the identity impact, let me tell you, of having to ask that question of yourself of, well, God, who am I if I'm in this new dream, when this dream's over? what I'd done in my life is I'd made a mistake. I'd taken a dream, and albeit a good dream, a dream that I believe came from God, and I'd turned that dream into God. Does that make sense? I'd taken a dream that was from God, but I turned it into God, into a small g God, an idol, which we can all so easily do. And there's a pressure in our society, I think, or certainly for my generation. What we were told is find your dream and live it. You know, as I'm kind of a Gen X kind of cusp. I don't really remember the labels very well. But certainly the message we were given is find what you want to do and do it forever. You know, live your dream. Well, that's great until you run out of dream. And then all of a sudden you have to ask, well, okay, who am I? What am I doing? What's it look like to follow God in a season without a dream? One of the biggest questions I used to be asked as a youth pastor was, what does God want me to do with my life? Sitting with young people, and as I've gotten older, sitting with people in all sorts of stages of transition. People as they move from the workforce to retirement. People who move with their children, move out of home, they become empty nesters. People who finished university are moving into work. There's all sorts of, all of our lives have transition seasons, don't they? It's not just about leaving school or any of those things that I dealt with, but that question of what does God want me to do with my life? I suspect that question echoes throughout our existence, doesn't it? So for me, I'd been asked this question so many times, and I realised there was a picture that that I'd formed. I get to draw another picture, you're all in luck. There'd been a picture I'd formed of God's will for my life. And it was kind of like this. There was this river. It's kind of flowing quickly, as you can tell from my awesome illustrations. Let's go into an arrow in there to cheat. Water river, arrow. And there's kind of, you know, there's God's will for my life over here. Let's say there's heaven. There's God's will. There's kind of God's perfect will over there. And there's kind of me here. Got my hat on backwards because I'm young when I'm thinking this. And I'm kind of, what I want to do is I kind of want to get to be pleasing God, right? Not heaven in the salvation sense, but that sense of, you know, I understand that I it's by grace I'm set free, I don't earn that. But I kind of want to be in God's will, right? I want to be in his perfect plan. And that's kind of here. And to get to it, there are all these kind of little stepping stones on the way. And so I've got to work really hard and be really careful and be really intelligent about getting to these. Because, you know, if I jump onto this rock because I think this is the right step, and it turns out it wasn't the right step, then I fall off and I kind of get swept away from God's perfect will for my life. This was the picture I'd kind of built up in my head. There was this kind of fear, and I don't think it's just me that builds up this picture of, we're almost paralyzed by, well, what happens if I get it wrong? You know, what happens if I, you know, people ask me questions like, well, I feel like God wants me to go to uni and study medicine. Does he want me to go to University of Western Sydney or the University of Newcastle, the University of, and I'm like, oh, I don't know. But there was this fear that God's will is this kind of path like this. And this is where we meet David. David's arrived, he's settled in his palace, he'd negotiated all the kind of steps, and now he's saying, well, I've got another idea. I've seen that the next step is to build this temple. What should I do, Nathan? Is this the right idea or not? Nathan gives him a very interesting answer. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But then Nathan comes and says, gives a message to David. He rebukes him, he corrects him, he challenges him. And I think as I've journeyed to the end of this dream, and I was kind of wondering, I was like, oh God, did I miss it? Should I not have gone to this church? Should I not have gone to that church? Should I have, you know, not taken this role or that role? I realized, you know, I was kind of looking at this way of going, okay, God, what have I done wrong? And I realized that in this process, what I'd actually done is I'd made all of these steps God, and I'd made it all about me. I said, Lord, I'm going to make this choice and that choice, and you kind of have no choice but to kind of go along with this being the right idea. My dream had become my God and my focus. I hadn't stopped to ask the question. I hadn't stopped to submit my dream to the Lordship of Christ. I've reframed my thinking a little bit. I have been for a while. It's probably the first time I've talked about this pastorally with people. I've probably never shared it with a group before, so welcome, guinea pigs. Be gentle with me in your feedback. As I've been reframing and rethinking a little bit through my faith and what do I kind of do next, I realized I spend a lot of time assuming that God's will were these small little steps kind of along the way. What I'm seeing, what I feel like I've been discovering and sort of processing with people a little bit, is that God's will, hold with me, is a little bit more like a paddock. God's will may be more like this kind of paddock. And each of these fences has a name. God's not just, it's not an open field. God doesn't just say, hey, we talked in the last session about the holiness of God and the intimacy of God. You know, in our intimacy of God, we can say, Lord, what do you want from me? His answer won't be, have an affair. His answer won't be, whatever you want to do. His answer won't be, run over the top of people. His answer won't be anything that contravenes God's word, is it? In our intimacy of God, in our knowing God, in that still small voice of God, we'll never contradict with the big voice, the big transcendent voice of God. So these fences might all have different names. I'm going to say biblical ethics. You know, not just this is what the Bible says and what the sort of a person the Bible calls us to be. Ethics in the sense of an overwhelming network of an overarching network of beliefs. Not just seeing those individual commands, but a constructed network of beliefs that kind of form a way of seeing the world, that sense of ethics. So what does the Bible, does the Bible teach about ethics? The other things for me, so I've got some relational ethics. The decisions I have to make now as a dad, as a husband, that are different than I'll have to make when my kids move out of home. You know, so my job now, one of the big things I've had to weigh up is the amount of time I spend away from home, travel. You know, and I have to weigh that up with what sort of a dad do I want to be. I've made some choices about health and I'll be away. That one day I won't have to make those choices, but for now I have to have a relational ethic as well. There's also I'm running out of colours. I'm going to have to double up. I'm not going to call them anything. There's some personal things I know about myself, what I'm like that do or don't make sense. So who God's made me in a way. So honestly, if I was pursuing a job opportunity came up and they said, hey, you know, you wouldn't have to be away very often. You could spend some time with your family. Okay, great. That makes sense for that. You know, it's helping out. It's part of something I believe in, biblical ethics. Great. Fantastic. Yeah, that makes sense. I'm not, you know, working for some organization that destroys, the environment or people. But personally, I know it's going to be doing a lot of administration. In fact, what it mainly is data entry. You're going to be sitting doing the same thing over and over again. I know that is a bad idea for me to take that job. And it's a bad idea for the company to let me have that job. And so the relational, biblical, personal, and I think there's some things... about passion. What am I passionate about? What am I passionate about? Now, I suspect that God has built and shaped these things in me. God has called me to these aspects of my life, and God calls us all to these aspects of our life. So in here, I actually think I probably have a bunch of choice. I suspect that God's will, or whether it's choice or God's choosing for me, I suspect that in that framework, I actually have a lot of freedom. I don't have freedom to breach these, but I have freedom within these. Rather than being so worried about, yes, you know, what happens if I miss this stone? What happens if I was supposed to go to Moore College and I went to Morlin College instead? Oh no, you know, that's the end. How will I ever get to God's perfect will for my life? There might be times when God calls us to a specific corner of this paddock. You know, when my children were little, I wouldn't have taken this job when my kids were babies. When we weren't really sleeping through the night, there's some of these things that kind of shift in season about how important it has to be. When I was when I got to that point, like I said, where I couldn't do ministry anymore, where I couldn't do pastoral ministry, let me tell you, I was not passionate. I was not passionate about carrying bricks around a building site. I was not passionate about waking up and being on the same building site for 8 hours a day. So there are times when we kind of move within these kind of paddocks, within this paddock. And my suspicion is, and like I say, I'm happy for people after to tell me I'm wrong, but this is the idea I'm playing around with, is this is a framework that God has built for all of us. I think that there are times where we sit and we wait and we cry out like the prophets, God, what do you want me to do? We cry out for the imminent God, and sometimes the imminent God will answer in beautiful ways, and he will guide us and lead us in very specific ways. I think over the past 20 years, I can probably count those on one hand, if I'm really honest with you. Times when I would go, I know for a fact that God told me this. Some of those were around some of the big decisions, which I'm grateful for. But if I'm honest, I think in that transcendent God has told us plenty, hasn't he? When you see people, and I've known people, in fact, I've a good mentor of mine jumped this fence in his marriage. He jumped this fence and he breached his the marital covenant that he kind of made. Good friend. And I've seen the fallout of that. And in processing that with others, because he and I don't talk through his choice, I've realized that there's no substitute for keeping this framework in mind. You know, that praying, asking God, the answer that I've heard, and it's only secondhand, is that there was no sense not to. You know, like I was facing in chapter 8, I think is quite powerful, and I understand you guys have already addressed it in the book. He was talking about, well, you know, I was feeling uncomfortable in the marriage I was in. I was praying about this situation, and, you know, God never stopped me, basically. God doesn't have to tell us specifically not to do things that he's told us generally, does he? And it's the same with what do we do with our life. So for me, that's where the point I'm still processing a bit, I think, is saying, rather than saying I've got this narrow dream, this is my dream, God, you guide my steps to get to it. It's going, well, God, what do you want from me? What do I know about what you want for me? Does God care if I work for Global Interaction or Baptist World Aid? Or does God care if I work for his kingdom? Some things in here might make that a better fit or not. But that bigger question of God, what do you want from me? Nathan answers that with what do with what's in your heart. That's a good answer if our heart's being shaped like this. What I want you to have a bit of a think about is what are the fences, and have a chat to the person sitting next to you. As we think about, again, I'm going to draw my two-picture line kind of thingy, which didn't work. Have a chat with the people around you. How do you make your decisions? That's general. No one can read my writing. It's fine. I'm just going to start using emojis. How do you make decisions in your life? How have you made decisions in your life? Do you sit and wait for God to unpack this individual step-by-step process? Or do you go, I've got a framework for which I understand what God wants and I work within it? Have a chat with the person about what you to which way you, what you tend towards. Does that make sense? A bit vague. Saturday afternoon sessions are tough. I should have brought coffees for everyone. Where are those lollies, guys? He's going to start chatting, and the lollies are coming around from table talk. So have a think. I'm going to rewrite that. How have you and how do your decision making? Do you wait for the personal revelation or the general? Or the general picture? I'll give you a few minutes to have a chat about that. So I don't think we can. What I hope I didn't convey was that this is a bad idea, because God does and will, and sometimes I wish more often would convey some very clear, concrete kind of steps for us to take. In fact, as you look through Acts, you see times where Paul says you went to leave, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. You know, we went to. And that direct intervention and activity of God continues in this direct kind of personal way. For me, when I'm thinking and finding myself in a season of not necessarily hearing that direction from God and finding myself trying to live life in a way that's faithful in the absence of this is the step, think is how I kind of arrived at and processed this sense of going like Micah. He asks in Micah 6, the prelude to the great answer, God, what do you want from me? In Micah 6:7, he's like, Lord, what do you require? I'll give you 10,000 oxen. I'll give you barrels of oil, whatever it is, if I can kind of just figure out what it is you want from me. And God answers him in Micah 6:8. You know, Lord, you know what I want of you. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, and it's that. So for me, I'm not sure which you guys could relate to, and I mean, I genuinely and sincerely believe that there are people that can and do operate in this way, in a way that hears from God. For the rest of us, we need to figure out, what do we do? How do we go about being faithful? I'd made an idol of a dream, of a narrow interpretation of what God had given me, and that dream had become my guiding principle. When I realized what God asked of me is some of these things, you know, for me, actually, I generally frame it, and maybe I try to get a bit clever here, I tried to frame it more in the relationships I've got. This decision I'm making, how does it help my relationship with God? You know, how does this help my relationship with those I love? How does this affect my relationship with myself? You know, like, can I wake up in the morning and look myself in the eye and feel like I'm doing the right thing? And how does this affect the world that I'm a part of? Am I impacting the world that I'm a part of? That's how I frame it. I try to get a bit technical with my language, so maybe apply it a bit more broadly. But I think just what I want to say is I don't think this is a second best substitute. I think it's legitimate for us to be in humility. And this is what we see with David, just asking this question, what do you want from me, God? You know, do you want me to, this seems like a really good idea to go and build this temple. And well, as we all know, it wasn't a really good idea for him to go and build that temple. And so for us, and for me, as I try to relate to David's heart, and as I try to relate to this God that is imminently personal and does care, but is kind of big and mysterious sometimes, I have to ask myself some of these questions. Is that a question? Sorry, I'm just not sure. Yeah.
Can these be sequential rather than either?
Ooh, good.
You don't know what God wants to do with David.
Yes.
Yes. A dream starts to formulate through a third part.
Yeah.
And then he transfers to the second group, goes to the next article, where the steps to achieve the dream become reality.
I think it does make sense that it is a possibility, I suspect. We had a similar conversation about the first session, of what order do they happen, and I think that God's sovereignty wins out here. He gets to choose how it works. But I think, I don't think they're incompatible. So I think within this framework, sometimes God may speak in a lovely, clear, wonderful way, and we can understand exactly what, and sometimes we don't, we see that step, you know. Sometimes it's a lamp to our feet, not a light down the road, which would be wonderful. But I think that, yeah, so I think possibly it could be sequential. And for David, we see when he steps outside of these, when he jumps these fences and he's out of the paddock, there's no use asking these questions. You know, there's no use, yep, there's no use contravening some of these things and then saying, God, you know, what can I do while I'm out here?
Where's the gate?
Yeah, that's right. Are there any of these have lower, higher wires? The only thing that it doesn't work as well, this analogy, is what I don't like, or what's an even better picture, I guess, but it's overstretching the metaphor a little bit, is a story I've heard about in western New South Wales, kind of out in the outback, when they're on these 1,000-hectare farms, and they're running cattle, and to fence off those farms would actually be impossible, financially impossible and impractical. So how do they keep the cattle in one place so that they can vaccinate them and muster them and ship them off and do whatever they need to do so they can look after these cattle? Do you know how they do it? Sorry?
Helicopter.
Yeah, okay. Thanks for ruining it, Stan. I don't have a metaphor for helicopter. Back in the days before helicopters, the way that they keep the cattle, and this is the bit I probably will touch on more tomorrow, is they sink in the middle of these 1,000-square-acre bores. And so the cattle don't stray. Because what happens if they stray? They die, exactly. For me, I love the idea of Jesus as the living water. So within this property, within all of these kind of things, and like I know it's overstretching the metaphor, I like to think of Jesus. The closer we are to Jesus, we know we're inside the fences, don't we? If I'm walking in step with my Lord, if I'm taking the time to invest in my relationship with Him, whether I'm hearing from Him in clear, specific ways, or whether I'm just hearing from the Word that I love you and that I want you to live the best life that you can, that I want you to be a dad, I want you to make a difference in the world, that I want you to live with integrity. When I'm spending time with Him in His Word, and when I'm letting myself engage with Him and His Spirit, when I'm walking and looking like Jesus, I'm not even asking questions about the fences, am I? Because I'm just wanting to be by that living water. I just want to be by that living water. And that living water isn't out here, is it? The living water isn't out here off the farm. The living water isn't outside the boundaries of where God has got me. It's not to say it's the tiny slippery stepping stone that if I get it wrong. You know, Romans 8 reminds us, doesn't it, that God works through all things for the sake of those who love Him. Even some of the times when I stuff up, I get close to the fence and I get zapped. You know, I miss the step and I do make the wrong decision. God doesn't go, all right, well, off you are. No, it's a one-way gate. Sorry, you're out, you're stuck. God sometimes, in His wonder and His majesty, when I turn back towards Him, He can even use those hard, broken, yuck, dry desert experiences for His good and His glory. That's the miracle that I'm discovering now as I'm standing talking to you guys about what did it look like 2 years ago to write a shopping list of what we were going to sell to get through Christmas. You know, that's not to say that I don't wish God had just made it all easier back then. Yeah, that's right. I'm like, you have the wealth at your fingertips. Don't make me sell my stuff. You know, but to stand and to know some of the richness of God, even in a difficult, dry place, I guess that's my encouragement to you. So we can wait for, like David was waiting for that step-by-step kind of thing. He didn't have Jesus. We're lucky. You know, we sit and we read the story of David and his great adventures. You know, we read the stories of the prophets of the Old Testament and the way that God would appear to them in the desert as a like flaming cloud that they'd kind of get to follow, and a staff would get struck on a rock and water would come out, and we think, oh, that'd make this whole business easier, wouldn't it? But they would all envy where we sit in history. Isn't that strange to think about? This side of the cross, the Holy Spirit was coming in drips and drabs to prophets. We sit at a time when we can know God. We've seen Jesus. Not the foretaste. We've seen and we can know Jesus. I found that a challenge as I read the book, I must admit, to remember, to remind myself of that, that we've actually got it even better. I think I look forward to the day when we don't have to kind of ask these questions. You know, when we that forthcoming day where, you know, we're just with God, where every eye is wiped clean, where there's no need for a sun because God's presence is so radiant. That new earth. So look forward to that. In the meantime, we're here trying to live our best. And I suspect sometimes living our best just means looking at our fences and making sure we've got them intact. Does that make sense? All right. I'd like to... anyone got any questions or comments? I'm more than up for it. I've gone 6 minutes over, but make any... Yeah, sorry, Jeff. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. It probably took Uzzah's widow a long time to work that out as well. Yeah, but you're right, over a full enough timeline, and that's what we say, we talk about, I believe, in healing, be it in this life or the next. Yeah. Absolutely. All right.